If you will look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle is finalizing this statement to the church that he loved, and obviously certainly a problem church to him. He actually was not going to stay in Corinth, and the Lord said, I've got much people there, so stay. So for 18 months he ministered there, came back again. First chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's obvious that they were into splinter groups. Some Apollos, Cephas, Paul, Christ. Problems everywhere. You know, they mishandled the use of the gifts. And a member who was in open sin in the church. And then when he was disciplined, they were too harsh on him. And Paul had to remind them to receive him back. And the second epistle, he says, I'm writing to you with tears so that you might know the love that I have more abundantly for you. This was his favorite church, and yet they were full of problems. And he reminds them again and again that you might have many instructors and teachers, but I'm the one that birthed you. You only have one father through the gospel. Paul was the instrument that brought these people to Christ. And so in the 13th chapter of the second epistle, he ends his discussion with them by telling them, if you'll notice first verse, I've been with you. I'm probably hopefully going to come again, and there's still problems that you have, and I'm going to address them. And in fact, there's some of you that are still sinning, and I'm not going to spare you when I come. And there's others of you that are constantly asking for the validation of my own apostleship. Aren't you mine in the Lord? And yet in the church were such divisions that they doubted him and called for certification. Show us you're an apostle. And so in chapter 13, verse 5, he turns the tables on them. And he says, examine yourselves to see if you are really in the faith. Prove yourselves. Don't you know that Christ is in you? Except you be rejected and worthless. The last Sunday of 2019, let us examine ourselves with such soberness. Let us approach this sermon. Shall we pray? And this is not just a warning about missing out on a few rewards. Paul here says, scrutinize yourself to see if you're really even a Christian. I don't think there's anything worse that we end our lives and hear those awful words, I do not know you. And so may we take heart as honestly as we possibly are able to do and examine ourselves. We're not trying to produce doubts in ourselves, Lord. We just want you to validate what is there. And may it sweeten us. And yet if there is areas as we examine ourselves that we see that are not right, and they prove us a false Christian, let us not stop there. May we be driven to the precious wounded side of Jesus Christ. We have no interest in hearing you're not saved. This shows you're not saved. You're not a Christian. No, no, no. The next step, Christ is to be trusted. And so if that be the case, make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminds me of a young man that I met in 1978, Leonard Geiser, came to our church and had made a profession at Salt Trail Baptist Church and started coming to us, and he didn't see immediately that he wasn't Christian. But he had, you know, done the repeat after me and shook the hand and signed the card, and he thought he was a Christian. Well, in due time, he realized that there was a discrepancy about what the Scripture said about him and what he thought he had. And so he went back to Salt Trail Baptist, but he didn't fit in there, and he knew that something was different. And so he came back, and a couple of the men in the church began to love on him. They gave him Spurgeons around the wicket gate, and he realized that he wasn't a Christian. And I preached a sermon on the prodigal son, and God saved him. I talked to him yesterday, and he was saved in 1978. He's still living for the Lord. And so what he thought was rightfully his was not. And so here, on the 29th of this month, we are challenged. And, you know, this is kind of what we do anyway, isn't it? Take inventory. You know, some businesses do that on the last day and see what they should have done that they shouldn't or didn't do, or what they maybe should have as a goal next year. And perhaps, did they accomplish all that they should? And so here we have Paul, after being challenged about his apostles, says, so let me turn back on you and have you take a look at yourself by means of examination. You measure yourself, not me, is what Paul is saying. You know, you take the gauge and you stick it up against your life and you examine to see how you stand. You know, you take the instrument, you know, this plumb line, and you're worried about me and being an apostle. Well, I'm worried about you being a Christian. And he's not talking about anything except in the faith to his beloved Christian church. You see, the Corinthians no doubt had unbelievers who were professing Christians. And Paul calls them all to task. And he says, you scrutinize yourself. And so here the Holy Spirit takes this command and places it in front of every Christian ever born and says, we don't want you to doubt that you're saved, but we want you to have it on good ground. Not sandy, but rocky ground. That you truly are in Christ. And so he has this command. Examine yourselves. The purpose of it is clear, to see if you're a Christian. And then he goes the next step. Prove it to yourself. In fact, don't you know that Christ is actually in you? I mean, is there anything in you that you experience of this living union with Jesus Christ? Is this nothing more than writing on a certified novel to you? Do you experience the reality of this living person who has come into your life and he's there, present, ministering, encouraging, convicting you? You know anything of this? Says Paul. I mean, really, you know, Christ is in you. Do you anything there that proves that? Can you live a Christian life without sensing the miraculous nature of your relationship to Christ? I mean, my question is, you Corinthians, do you not see the movement of God in you daily? Can you not see God working in your life and changing and answering and encouraging and immediately doing something for you? This ought to be the lot of every Christian in a daily experience, friends. When was the last time you saw God doing something for you? Christ is in you. Is it there something that ought to be a result of what? No, you're not. That your body is the actual temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. You're not your own. He's inside of you. And you're not yours, but His. And indwells you. Are you aware of the fact that you may grieve Him or quench Him? Do you have a living relationship with the Holy Spirit? Does He prompt you? I mean, does He convict you of things that you know that are wrong, and do you hurry to deal with them? This is what He's talking about when He says, Christ in you. You have this? If you don't, you're rejected. And He uses the word adokamos, which is the same word He uses in the first section of the passage. Examine yourselves. And He says, prove yourself, test yourselves, so that you can be approved, lest at the end you be disapproved. And so the question here is, we examine is for the purpose of truly determining, am I a Christian? Are you a Christian? Or do you think that you're a Christian and are not a Christian? Have you ever, and this is the hardest thing that anyone will ever do spiritually, is to stop and honestly say, try me, O God. I don't care what happens. Know me, O God. See in me if there is any wicked way that not only prevents me from growth, but is evidence that I am truly not a Christian. And then it doesn't end there, see, and lead me into the way everlasting. Now, this is not a scare tactic. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know that you were supposed to sin. I thought when you got saved, you didn't sin anymore. Well, it wasn't long, about a half an hour, that I realized it's not the case. And so I've settled it. I just asked the Lord to save me all over again. And then I realized that wasn't the way it was. There was another nature in me that warred against the new nature. The flesh was fighting the spirit, and the spirit, the flesh, so that I couldn't do what I was supposed to do. I've been in the Lord for 55. I'm still experiencing that same thing, that which I do not, and what I do not want to do, I do. So that's no evidence that I'm not a Christian. The warfare is real. But there are certain signs that Paul is aware of as he talks to these people. They realize that are evidence that they're really not in the faith. And he says, you prove it, that you are a Christian. For Christ is in you. Or you have an empty profession. You're counterfeit. And by the way, this is not a big deal. Everybody in the New Testament talks this way. You know, I mean, you look at Peter in the second chapter, our first, second epistle, in the very first section of the epistle. He says, make your calling and election sure. I'm not taking for granted that because you say you're a Christian, says Peter, that you really are. He says, are you really one of them? That's what I interpret to be the proper understanding of making sure that you've been called and you've been elected. In fact, he says in the Thessalonians, I know you guys were elected because I see your work of faith, the labor of love. I see your patience of hope. That proves to me, 1:5, 1 Thessalonians, you are elected. So the question Paul is dealing with, do you have anything here? Do you have any proof of it? Do you have any evidence of it? Have you examined yourself to the point where you're honest enough to admit, yes, I am one? And God forbid that someone would take this wrongly and think, oh, I must not be. We have enough of that. You know, dear people that struggle and weep over their sinfulness, and they say, and the devil throws at them, you're not saved, you're not saved. That's a lie. The hearts are tender, and yet their faith is weak. They're bruised reeds, friend. They're little tender plants that struggle to keep on keeping on, and they doubt that they're saved. And every time they do something wrong, they wonder if God's going to cast them off. Those people are as genuinely saved as the Apostle Paul. So we're not trying to put in someone a sense of I must not be saved at all. And yet the Bible makes it clear there are certain criteria that must be met for a person to decide, yes, I'm really one of these. And obviously when Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, prove yourself, they knew what he was talking about. Of course, this has no application to the modern church, does it? I mean, all we got today is shake the hand deal. Here's the card. Repeat after me. I want to introduce you to this young boy who just trusted Christ and is born again and comes into the fellowship and thinks he's born again. Doesn't even know what the gospel is. He thinks the gospel is asking Jesus somewhere to come. He's deluded and resting his hope on, God forbid, a false summation of the gospel. With nothing in the way in his mind of anything about the death, the bloody sacrifice, his sins, God's holiness, faith, repentance, grasping Christ and agreeing that Christ is his Lord and bowing. He doesn't know anything about that. And yet all over this land, oh, he got saved. It's a lie, friend. Abominable lie. And yet it's practiced to the hilt in Baptist churches. May God have mercy. It is no different than Paul does in Galatians when he tackles the church and he says, you know, look, you're preaching something that is leading to absolute denial of sufficiency of Christ. I'm shocked that after but a few months, you are removed from the gospel to the point where you don't even understand what the gospel is. You're listening to a gospel which is not the one I preach to you. It's another gospel, not of the same content. And let me tell you something, if you hear this or an angel preaches it to you or I preach it to you, may that person be damned that preaches it to you. What were they adding? Faith and something else. And brother, we believe the scripture teaches clearly. The naked beggar's hand seizing Christ saves the soul. We are declared perfectly righteous in the sight of God by nothing but faith in Christ's blood, by whom we have received the atonement. It is Christ only that saves us and completely saves us. And yet this had slipped into the Galatian church. So that Paul says in 5:2, if you trust in your outward right of whatever it is, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, you invalidate Christ. The best example of salvation I know is that man that said, remember me. That's enough, friend. And that's how every one of us got saved. And that's how we stay saved. We trust it in Christ alone. And so there's a possibility of a doctrinal view as one examines himself that can cause him to realize he's not a Christian. And there is no one that is a Christian who believes anything other than Jesus alone. They're not Christians. People that believe in Christ and me are not Christians. When the Holy Spirit convicts a person, He convicts him just like He does every other person. And that is Christ only is our hope. And so we say in unison, as a church and as brothers and sisters, thanks be unto God for my unspeakable gift. It's on the sign in the front here, you know. You notice Rick's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift. And so Peter deals with this. I was heading to Peter. And he actually takes them and warns them about the foolishness of this thing of thinking that they can be saved without any evidence of it at all. And he says to them, you've been given these exceeding great and precious promises in order to be partakers of the divine nature. And by the way, add to this. Add to your faith virtue and kindness and brotherly love. And if you do this, there will be an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior. And the contrary is the opposite. If you don't add, all you're doing is proving you're not saved. That's his focus. As he says, if these things abound, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about letting the things that you have heard slip away. Be careful lest you let them slip away. And then the warning, if the angels speaking were heard and their refusal to believe by the people brought swift condemnation, how much more do you think you will escape if you neglect this salvation, this great salvation, which was spoken unto us by the Lord and confirmed unto us that heard Him. You think a person can be a Christian and neglect his salvation? This is what Paul's talking about. Examine yourselves to see if you really are in the faith. Christians don't neglect their salvation. And he goes down in the latter part of a chapter and he says to them, verse 10, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this, you will not fail. And so it's apropos to hear Paul saying, examine yourselves. It's worth paying attention to that no one who is a Christian has any right to claim anything without a constant examination of where they stand before God. You know, James, the same thing. You say you have faith. He starts from the very beginning in 2:14. And you don't have works? Let me ask you, do you think that can save you? And the answer is clear. Faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. You know, it's not faith and works save you. Faith saves you, which produces works in you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God that has appeared unto all men actually teaches the elect to deny ungodliness. I mean, you've been taught to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Christ was sent to redeem us and to purify unto himself a people zealous of good works, a peculiar people. And Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. And it's obvious that the only instrument that ever does this is the declaration of Scripture. I feel saved. Can be as much of a substitute of Satan than anything. What does the Scripture say? Well, it says that, you know, faith without works is like a body without a spirit. It's dead. And so you look at yourself and you have to ask yourself, is there anything going on in me that's evident that Christ is really in me? Or am I really just a worthless professor, not a possessor of Christ? And you know, John, same thing. The Apostle John made it real clear of the same issue when he wrote his book. He said, I wrote this to you so that you can believe. And in the 31st verse of the last chapter, he says that Jesus is the Christ. This is why I wrote the story, so that you can rest on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that you can have life by believing. And all of these things that he did for these people in the New Testament, he can do for you similarly. Therefore, believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you will have life. That's faith, believing in Christ. But when it gets to 1 John, he's at the end of the century now. He speaks differently. He says, what I am writing to you in this little 5-chapter book, to you that have already believed, are gauges so that you may truly know that you have eternal life. So, 1 John is the book that you may use to gauge whether you're a Christian or not. This is what I'm writing it for. So that you who have believed, in other words, you've made a profession of faith, I'm writing to you so that you can actually know that you are a Christian. He's not trying to persuade anyone except those who have a false sense of security that they are saved. And so it is with all the New Testament writers. They call us to task, just like Paul. And so John begins 1 John. He says, look, I touch him, I handle him, I'm testifying to you, I'm a personal witness, you can take my word for it. This is that eternal life that I'm talking about. And I'm one away from him and one step away from you. Listen to me. And we have received of his fullness. And I'm telling you, in order that you may have fellowship with me. But he's not going to build his case in these 5 chapters on a fuzzy feeling. Not at all. He says next, God's light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you think for a moment that you can have fellowship with this person, and you live in darkness, you're a liar. So that's the first criteria. The next criteria, he says, people that think that they've obtained sinlessness or don't sin. He says some of you think that you don't sin anymore. You deceive yourselves, verse 8. Verse 10, he says, if you think you have not sinned, you make God out a liar. He has 30 plus qualifications in 1 John to show whether one who professes upon examination has the right to say, I am a Christian. You know, Christians don't hate brothers. Christians want to obey. This is all in 1 John. They love the commandments. 1 John 3:9. He that is born of God does not continue to commit sin like an unregenerate person does. He's got a principle in him that is stronger than this wicked principle of sin that is still there. And it helps him to overcome so that he can say, I do not commit sin as I once did. The seed is in him, and he cannot continue in sin because he's born of God. He that is born of God does not continue in sin. We don't want sin. We fail. We weep. We hate it. We want to do what's right, and we constantly fight it, and we lose against it, and we confess it. But brother, there's coming a day when this corruption will be totally put off, and just like our brother, we will be perfectly perfect. And all sin will be gone. You see, these are the marks of a true child of God. But hate sin. You know, turn over to 1 John chapter 3, and you look in the latter part of the chapter, and John, these are just, you know, incidental points that John makes in these passages. And he says in verse 17, if you have this world's goods, and you see someone in need, and you don't exercise bowels of compassion. How in the world can you ever say, as an example of the way your Savior was, that you were a Christian? And then it gets to verse 18. Let us love in word, not only, but in tongue neither. Let us love indeed. And in truth, what a blessing we are as a church in this precious respect. Giving one to another. I praise God. That's Christianity. And you know, we might ask ourselves, what are some of the things that are the gauges? Well, I think it's real clear when a person becomes a Christian, the first thing that happens to them is they become, when the Spirit of God has come in John chapter 16, verse 7, they become convicted of their own sinful nature. And it never goes away. Now, do you not agree with me, brother? That you see yourself much worse today than when you first got saved? Of course. Why is that? Because the light of God's Word shone in your heart and regenerated you, and now it continues to illuminate you so that you say with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. I see more of me now. I see more of me because I see more of you, Christ. We're not forgetful hitters that take the Scripture and read it and then go away and forget what people we are really shown to be. Deceiving ourselves. No. The man who is blessed reads the Word and God speaks to his heart and he continues by confession and seeking God's enabling help to obey this man. James 1:23 will be blessed in his deed. You say you have faith? Here are the gauges. When a person is born again, in Ephesians 2:4, he is quickened with a new life. And so he experiences this something new. He doesn't know what it is even. But the scripture tells him he's a brand new baby in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. He has a new outlook. He has a new reason for living. He's got the answer, praise God. And it isn't religion. It's Christ, his precious Lord. There's a desire for prayer. Oh, the sweetest thing. Pray. What would we do without the opportunity to pray? This is the first thing that happened to Saul. He prays for the first time. You a prayer? Examine yourself. I mean, do you really pray? Are you one of these Father God things? You know, that's not praying, friend. That's vain repetition. Do you pour out your heart in desperation and beg God and enjoy the fellowship? I mean, do you take time and stop and praise Him? In the morning, get up and take the old hymns and use them to praise Him for who He is. Do you shudder when you read these words, "And on Him my iniquities were laid"? Can you not say that without being humble to your face? I hope not. Because if you can, there's a grand possibility that what you have is vain. It's a form. It doesn't have any heart. You draw near with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. God forbid. We don't want that, do we, friend? No, we want to be able to say, when we examine ourselves, this evidence in us. Do you see the development of inward graces? Is it more love for Christ, the kind of love that says, "I love you so little. I wish I loved you more. Lord, I'm sick of the fact that I don't love you as you ought to be loved"? This is growth, friend. This is the result of true examination. You see, are you in the Bible? It will never get easier. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because, my brother, sister, you are in an eternal wrestling match against the powers of darkness and the rulers of this world, against the spiritual wickedness that dwell in lurking high places. The spirit of the enemy. And they are coming after you. Therefore, gird yourself with a complete panoply of God's protective gear. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The girdle of faith and truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, take the shield of faith. And when Satan hurls the darts at you, call him a liar. The scripture says, "I trusted in Christ." You can accuse me all you want, and you may be true. But my hope is not built on me, but on Christ Jesus. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. and making perseveration or supplication and persevering for all saints. You got the armor on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, we don't have intellectual arguments. What we have is powerful, Holy Spirit-induced weapons that can tear down strongholds and can cast down imaginations. You know, I say this reverently. We're not in the apologetics business, friend. We're in the business of bringing people to the bar and pointing the finger at them. We're not trying to reason with them to make sure we're right. We depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to cast down their vain imagination. Are you in this battle? If so, you can say, I leap for joy. And I guess the final question, examine yourselves. Are you ready to go home? There's not a Christian alive that would not rather be with Jesus. We're the ones that are not blessed. Our brother is blessed. I want to go home. I long to be home. This world is not my home, friend. I don't have anything here. I'm just passing through. There's nothing here that I want. My treasure, I examine myself, is far beyond laid up in heaven. Let us pray. We've examined ourselves. Some way, we fail. But we know we love you. We wish we loved you more. We're all convicted of our sinfulness. We can all say that there's nothing good in us. We're justified as wretches. And if there's anything that has taken place that's called growth, we attribute it to you. It's because of the enabling power of your Spirit. And so we can say, we love you. We want to go home to be with you. Is this not criteria? And you say, yes, yes, this is Christ in you. And I'm thankful that you're my children. Be it so in Jesus' name. Amen.